So, some of the things that we've been seeing here, Acts chapter 2, of course, is Pentecost, and where God pours out His Spirit, and then Peter stands up, and that's what we've been, one of the things we've been looking at, is how does Peter describe in the Old Testament quotes he uses. The first one is from Joel, where he says, hey, let me explain to you guys what's happening with what you're experiencing. This is what God said way back in the prophet Joel of how He was going to pour out His Spirit onto His servants, and people are going to prophesy. And of course, we'll talk about remember that. And then he also goes on and talks about he quotes from the Psalms about how Jesus is that promised Messiah, and that's kind of what his entire the rest of his message is. And it wasn't just him that was proclaiming this. It was the other disciples as well that were standing up and proclaiming and explaining to the crowds what was happening. So, but one of the things that we have to kind of ask ourselves and kind of pull back a little bit is, you know, what's going on? Why does God pour out His Spirit? And what's the change that takes place? Because there is a lot of change that takes place from the Old Testament and the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to how the Holy Spirit is in our lives today as believers. One of the things that I am convinced about is that if we actually understand how the Holy Spirit functions in our lives today, it would change our lives about as followers of Jesus Christ. Our understanding of, you know, how sometimes we think is like, well, we say that prayer, we go to the altar, and we're saved, and you know, we're supposed to live this Christian life after that. Again, it's the Holy Spirit that works in our lives, and that's one of the things in the Alliance that we talk about, how, you know, how Jesus is our Savior, how Jesus is our sanctifier, and that's that fancy word that Jesus makes us like Himself, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we as He works in our lives. But some things we got to keep in mind first when we start talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit. Some of this is, it goes back to when we talked about the Trinity, and so when you look at the Holy Spirit, we have to understand the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It's not God's, you know, energy or God's force, or, you know, like Star Wars, you know, and let the force kind of be with you type deal. The Holy Spirit is a person. Also, the Holy Spirit is God. He is equal to God the Father, God the Son, and that's why we call Him God the Holy Spirit. And then you go back to that, the when we talked about the Trinity before we started looking at the book of Acts and how we our understanding of that is, you have one God but three persons, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit is God. We always have to remind ourselves. Also, the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father. That famous saying the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not one God that takes form, the three different forms. That's a heresy. It is one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we always have to keep kind of, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's so easy to call the Holy Spirit an it. And we think when we use the Holy Spirit and we talk about the Holy Spirit, we think, oh, it's just kind of this, you know, this like ghost-like type, ooh-ah, kind of we don't really know type deal. We have to remind ourselves of these things. And one of the things, especially when it comes to that distinction, is when you look at the function or the roles of each person of the Trinity, There's things, there's roles of distinction where God the Father does some things, God the Son does some things, and God the Holy Spirit does other things. And it is within those functions that we see the distinct persons. Yep. The heresy is where you have God the Father, you have one God that takes the form of three different individuals. So God the Father was in the Old Testament, but when God becomes Jesus, the Father's no more. And so then there's Jesus. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus is no more. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's the heresy part. So that's, again, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that we're talking about the third person of the Trinity. And that's why we have to understand that. So the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, some of the passages we're going to look at tonight, we're going to start in Acts 2, kind of look at what Peter is saying at the end about the Holy Spirit. That will also then, there's a lot more passages. These are kind of the three, in my mind, these are the three like big ones. John chapter 14, 15, and 16, we're not going to look at every single verse in that. So, but where Jesus explains there to his disciples what's going to happen when he leaves. And to me, Galatians 5 kind of fills in all the gaps and helps us understand how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. So, but in Acts chapter 1, well, I guess turn over to Acts chapter 1 and one page there. Acts chapter 1, if someone could read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll get started here with looking at the New Testament. So, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So in each one of these passages, we need to ask ourselves, okay, when the Holy Spirit comes, what's going to happen to believers? So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus explains to his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, what's going to happen to them? They're going to receive power to do what? To witness. If you just stop at they're going to receive power, and some people just stop at that, you're missing the reason why God's going to give them power. It's to witness. To be his witnesses in Jerusalem, where they're at, Judea, kind of the county or where they're at. Then he goes to Samaria, the place north of where they're at. And then Jesus says, to the ends of the earth. In other words, just keep on going. Don't stop until you reach the very end of the boundary of the earth. And that is, again, that is what Jesus says, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will receive power to be witnesses. The same is true in our lives. Is that, as we'll see in Acts chapter 2, where Peter explains a little bit more about when we receive the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit becomes a part of our lives, we receive power to be bold witnesses for Christ. You think about the early church. So Acts chapter 1, they're in the upper room, and they're kind of scared a little bit, right? Acts chapter 2 comes out. The Holy Spirit is poured upon them. They start talking in other human languages supernaturally. And again, you can go back and you can see that in chapter 2 of how these are real human languages, because people from all over the world, our globe, are there. And they're like, hey, why are these people talking in our language? And as this is happening, they stand up, all 12 of them stand up and start to boldly proclaim the mysteries of God. And that, of course, that is referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they boldly do this. They're not scared anymore. Again, Jesus says, when you receive the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit poured out on you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. Acts 2, we turn to Acts 2 to the very end of Acts 2, starting there in verse 38. So after Peter's sermon there, and the people come, verse 37, people hear this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other disciples or apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What must we do? And Peter's response in verses 38 and 39 is this. Peter replied, what are they to do?
Repent and be baptized.
So repent of your sins. In other words, turn from your sins and turn to God. That's what the word repentance means, that you're turning, doing a 180 turn, and be baptized. That was in the early church, baptism. You were baptized right away. When you made a confession that you were going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, they would baptize you right away. Nowadays, we separate those two, but in the New Testament, there was no separation. And it was that public declaration that I no longer am going to follow my sinful ways. I am now going to follow Jesus. A lot of times it was, I am no longer going to follow this false God. I am now going to follow Jesus. So you have to repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or for forgiveness of your sins. And then he goes on and says, again, in our NIV translations, they put a period there, but actually it's a continuation of the sentence. And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. How? Do they have to pay for it? No, it's freely. It's a gift. So all believers will receive the Holy Spirit freely. And when will they receive the Holy Spirit freely? It's interesting when you think about this, Acts 2. They repent, they get baptized, and according to Peter, it happens right then. Now in other parts of Acts, we'll see it happens different times, and there's a reason for that. But Paul, in other places, talk about how when the Holy Spirit becomes a part of our lives the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. If we don't have the Spirit in our lives, we are not a follower of Jesus Christ. I know there's other traditions out there that will say other things, but that's according to Paul, that if you are born of the Spirit, in other words, you have the Spirit living inside of you, then you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so you get it freely as a gift from God. And then verse 39 says what? This promise is for whom? For you, your children, and who else? For every single person that God calls to be his followers. And of course, we know God calls, his desire is for the entire world to come to know him. That's what the scripture says. Now, is everybody going to make that decision? We also know it's not going to, 100% of the population is not going to be saved. But every single person that hears God calling them and responds in this way of repentance and that public declaration of being a follower of Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit in their lives freely. And that's one of the things that we have to keep in mind. The other thing, beginning of Acts 2, I skipped this one. So when the Holy Spirit is poured out onto the believers there in Acts 2, what happens to these believers? They start to do what? They start to talk in other human languages. They start to prophesy. And again, when you look at the word prophecy, especially when you look at how it's used throughout the Old Testament, this is the understanding of prophecy. A lot of times there are moments where it is, hey, this is what God's going to do in the future, but the majority of the time, the Old Testament prophets are calling the nation of Israel to repent. And so when you look at prophecy, it's prophets declare the word of God so that people may know the will of God. It's easy for me to remember that. Proclaim the word of God so that people can know the will of God. That's what prophecy is. And that's exactly what they were doing in Acts 2. The people were standing up. And they were proclaiming what God has done, and then telling them put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We'll see this a lot of times, especially next week when you look at the Old Testament. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on people in the Old Testament, one of the main things that happens is that they begin to prophesy. They begin to declare God's word so that people will know what God's will is. So that we'll see that over and over again. Let's turn to John chapter 14. And again, we won't be going through the entire chapters of 14, 15, and 16. We'll start in verse 15 here. Does anybody know what John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is referred to? It's called the Upper Room Discourse. Because those chapters, starting in chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17, is that time in the upper room when Jesus is having that Last Supper with his disciples, and he is preparing them and talking to them about how he is leaving. In other words, Jesus knows what's going to happen. Because the Apostle John, actually, in chapter 12, sorry, very first verse of chapter 13, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. That, when you read the Gospel of John over and over again, you will see that it is that one of the things that John talks about Jesus previously in chapter 13 is that the Pharisees and the teachers, religious teachers, could not touch Jesus because his hour had not come. And then all of a sudden in chapter 13, verse 1, we realize his hour had come. And it's in that upper room, why we call the upper room discourse, is because this is the long conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, where he explains to them, I am leaving, but it's a good thing that I'm leaving. Starting there in John chapter 14, starting in verse 15 there. I'll get my numbers here correct. So in verse 15, if you love me, then you will keep my commands. Did you assist the first 14 verses is the parable of the vine and the branches and so forth, and then he explains a few things, and then he jumps into this verse 15. If you love me, then you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. The NIV calls him an advocate. Does anybody else have any other? Comforter, helper, intercessor, and this counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate will be with you for how long? Forever. So the Father is, this is what Jesus is saying, hey, I'm leaving. But when I leave, the Father's going to send another helper that's going to be with you forever. And again, the different translations will translate that word differently, a helper, advocate, comforter. And then we turn to verse 17 and we're told who this comforter, advocate, helper is. In verse 17, he is what? The Spirit of Truth. Later on, we find another term for the Spirit of Truth, who is the Holy Spirit. And so you have this scene here where Jesus is saying, hey, I'm leaving, but I'm not abandoning you as orphans. The Father, when I leave, is going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I come to you. No, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day you will realize or know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show them myself to them. So Jesus is, and some of this is circular reasoning with Jesus. John loves his circular reasoning with some of these things. But Jesus is basically saying, I'm leaving, but it'll be okay. Because God's going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Jump down to verse 26, where Jesus explains to them, this is how the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, is going to work in your life. Verse 26. But the Advocate, Helper, Comforter, whatever your translation says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will do what? Teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. Again, this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, which is why he is called the Spirit of Truth. The one of the roles that the Holy Spirit has in the believer's life is that he teaches us. Now what he does, now the disciples didn't have this part, but we have this gift, is we have God's Word. And the Holy Spirit takes God's Word and applies it to our life and teaches us how God's Word applies to our lives. He reminds us. You've ever been in those places before where you don't have God's Word with you, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, all of a sudden a scripture comes to your mind or something like that? That is the Holy Spirit working in your life. There's many, many times as we study God's Word, as we memorize God's Word, that it is the Holy Spirit bringing those things. And all of a sudden you're talking to somebody and maybe you haven't read that part of the Bible for years, and that next thing you know is instantly there's the verse that pops in your head that deals with this conversation that you're having. That is the role of the Holy Spirit, and that's what Jesus says here. Now when I'm gone, God's going to pour out His Spirit onto you to give you this helper, to give you this advocate that's going to walk with you, who is going to live inside of you. And He will teach you all things. And He will remind you what I've said so that you can tell other people, so that you can be those witnesses. I jump down to chapter 15 now. Chapter 15, verses... Chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Again, this is one long conversation that Jesus has here. At the end of chapter 15, he goes back. When the Advocate, Helper, Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Just make sure we know who that person is again. The Spirit of Truth. He will do what? At the end of verse 26 there. He will testify about me. Again, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit that we see in the New Testament is as God pours out His Spirit, His Spirit is testifying to us the fact, and to the whole entire world, that Jesus is that Savior of the world. When you heard the gospel message for the very first time, and you realize that what was being said was true, according to what Jesus says here, that was the Holy Spirit working in your life, testifying to you, this is it. This is what you've been looking for. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus, of course, along with believers who are supposed to be those witnesses as well. John chapter 16 verses 1 through 11 here. It says, again, this is helps us understand the role of the Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 7. But very truly, or I speak the truth to you, it is not for your good. Sorry, it is for your good that I am going away. Because unless I go away, the Advocate, Helper, Comforter will not come to you. So Jesus is explaining, this is a good thing. That I know you're depressed and you are scared and you are confused about what I'm saying, but this is good for me to leave, because if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit's not going to come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, when he comes, okay, so when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do what? Prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Does anybody have anything else there about the verse 8? He will convict. So prove, convict, kind of goes along that way, is rebuke. So when the Holy Spirit comes, according to the verse 8, one of his roles is that he will rebuke, he will convict the world about sin, or concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. When you pray for your non-believing friends, family, co-workers, one of the things we should be praying for is that God's Spirit would work in their lives to convict them of their sins, to open their eyes, to be able to see again that the Holy Spirit is working, and they would listen to him, and that they would understand how the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. But he says, you know, they're going to rebuke them of these three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you go down, verse 8, so when he comes, he will rebuke or prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and about judgment. And then in verse 9, he goes on to explain that. About sin, because they do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit is going to convict their and help them understand that they are sinners when it comes to God's perfect standard, that they are fallen, that they have disobeyed God. That, again, that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to convict us of our sin, to convict the non-believers of our sin. The other thing is concerning righteousness. When you think of righteousness, of course, it is this understanding of being right with God. But it's fascinating in verse 9, it's about sin because they do not believe me. Verse 10, about righteousness because of why? So one of the things about Jesus that the religious leaders and the Pharisees, did they think that Jesus was right with God? No. They thought he was of Satan, of the devil. Which is why that scene there where they said, you know, he's doing these miracles through the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus is like, whoa, if you say that, there's no hope for you beyond that. Because you've turned everything upside down. You're saying the work of God is actually the work of Satan, and the work of Satan is actually the work of God. And so when he talks about how the Holy Spirit will convict them of righteousness because Jesus goes to the Father, it's the understanding that, you know, that what Jesus was doing was pleasing to God. That he wasn't a lunatic, that he wasn't a mad person, that he wasn't of Satan, that he was of God. And then the last verse, verse 11 there, and it says, and about judgment, because why? And who's the prince of this world? Satan, the devil. And he has already been condemned. Yes, there will be that future when it happens, but God has already has judgment, and it's understanding that there's only two camps spiritually. You know, sometimes we don't like to think about this, but you only have two camps. Either you're a follower of God and you are right with God, or you are a sinner and you are not right with God. And if you are a sinner and not right with God, well, guess what happens to you? There is judgment. And that's one of the things. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, of how he works in our lives, is to help us understand, you know, we are sinners and we're not right with God. How Jesus, you know, he was right with God. What he taught was right. That if I don't get my life right with God, then I will face judgment just like Satan does. Again, that's the run of how the Holy Spirit especially works in non-believers' lives right now, is that conviction of sin. I know I'm moving very fast. That's why I gave you all these verses there on your notes, so that you can go back and read them. Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 real fast. Yeah, one of the things so Galatians chapter 5 is where we get what's called the fruit of the Spirit, right? Does anybody know them all? Remember the song, the hand motions? My kids were here tonight, though, we could have them sing it for us. So, now the fruit of the Spirit is not a banana or coconut or whatever, does watermelon stuff. But one of this is that passage that it comes from, is Galatians chapter 5. And one of the things that as Paul is dealing with, this is one of his first letters that he writes right after, and we'll get to this eventually when we get to further in the book of Acts, is right after what's called the Jerusalem Council, where there's this big debate in Acts chapter 15, if my memory serves me right. There's this big debate about, you know, as non-Jewish people become followers of Jesus Christ, do they need to become Jews first and then followers of Jesus Christ? Or is it okay for them to continue to be Gentiles and become a follower of Jesus Christ? And there's this big debate about that with the early church in Acts chapter 15. And again, we are grateful that at the end of Acts chapter 15, we realize that the early church says that Jesus died for Jewish people, and he also died for non-Jewish people. You don't have to become Jews to become a follower of Jesus Christ. So then he writes this letter to the believers there in Galatia, which we call Galatians. And he explains that decision to them. Because one of the things that was happening is you had these false teachers coming in after the Apostle Paul and saying, hey, guess what? If you really want to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you have to follow the Old Testament law. And that part of that is that entrance into following the Old Testament law is to be circumcised. That public, again, baptism, that public declaration, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Circumcision was that public declaration in the Old Testament that I am now following the Old Testament law. Now, that's not what circumcision means nowadays, but that was what it was in the Old Testament. And so Paul writes this, explaining to the believers there in Galatians, believers there in Galatia, that salvation is not by works of the law. Salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so then he gets to chapter 5. He talks about the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite or if you harm and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And then verse 16. But I say, Paul says, do what? Walk by the Spirit. In fact, that is a command that Paul gives to the believers there in Galatia. Paul says, what I want you to do is I want you to walk by the Spirit. He goes on, and he'll explain what he means by walk by the Spirit here in a few minutes. He goes on and says, and if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify or fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. In other words, Paul says there's these two camps. You have the flesh and you have the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, if you live your life by walking in the Spirit or living in obedience to the Spirit, you will not give into the desires of the flesh. And of course, the desires of the flesh are the sinful desires, right? He goes on. The Spirit does contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are what? Verse 18. Guided by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, doesn't matter anything else. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That understanding of being led or guided means that if you are being directed by the Spirit. Again, this is how, well, according to Paul, this is how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. That when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we give up control of our lives. The Lord becomes, or Jesus becomes our Lord, our King. And we now, Paul says, we now have to be guided or be led or be directed by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we are, and if we walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit, then we will not fall into or gratify the desires of our flesh and live in sinful desires. We will walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. So then he goes on. So if you are led or driven by the Spirit or guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19. So he says, so here are some examples. This is an exhaustive list. But here are some examples that if you are controlled by the flesh or sinful desires, this is what your life is going to look like. Sexual immorality, impurity, or live an immoral life, kind of general. Debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, and again, that has more to do with like the sorcery type of stuff, spiritist type of worship. Hatred, discord, jealousy, having fits of rage or anger, selfish ambition. All you care about is yourself. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, which is this. Nowadays we typically think of, oh, that's something, you know, more sexual, but this is actually not so much that way in the first century. This is with these excessive partings and excessive feastings and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not do what? Inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if you continue to indulge and live in this type of lifestyle, you are not walking in obedience to the Spirit. Paul says, you may even want to ask yourself the question, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because if you continue to walk like this, you will not inherit eternal life, everlasting life. Again, we've cheapened the gospel by thinking, well, I prayed a prayer of salvation, and I can live whatever way I want to live now. That's not what the Bible talks about when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. there's this change that takes place. And the Holy Spirit starts to live inside of us. And yeah, it may not happen overnight, but there is something within us that our desires change, our thinking changes, everything about us changes. And we no longer desire to walk in the way we used to walk or to live in a way that we used to live because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. So when you look at an apple tree, we have apple trees on our neighbors have apple trees on their property next to us, the empty lots next to us. We don't have to do anything to them. We don't fertilize them. We don't prune them, which you probably should prune them because they don't make very good apples, but the deer love them. And that's all that matters, I guess. It's that food for the deer. They then leave our plants alone if there's apples down there. So, but we don't have to do anything to them, and they just naturally produce apples. Our neighbors have peach trees. They don't have to do anything to them, and they just naturally produce peaches. Now, some trees are better than others. Maybe a little more pruning and fertilizing, they may produce better peaches, but they produce peaches. If you go up to a lemon tree, what do you expect the lemon tree to produce? Lemons. You don't go up to an orange tree and say, "Wait, where's all your apples, Mr. Orange Tree?" They'd be like, "You're in the wrong vineyard or in the wrong orchard here." And that's why Paul calls these the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that just naturally happen. We don't have to pray, "Lord Jesus, help me become more loving." Instead, we need to pray, "Lord, help me to live a life that is pleasing and honoring you. Help me to walk in obedience to your Spirit." And these are characteristics that just happen. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. In other words, faithfulness is if you say something, you're going to do it. Gentleness and self-control. That's one of the big, we tell our kids all the time, you are not an animal. An animal cannot control itself. Our dog is not a human being. It cannot control itself. We as humans, especially as we as believers in Jesus Christ, God has given us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to choose and to say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hit my brother or sister because they stole my toy." That's usually what we always say. Stop beating up each other. They're actually not that bad, so I know I pick on them sometimes. So. But they, it's that self-control. We as an adult, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can control our tongues. We can control what we think and what we say and what we do through the Holy Spirit to make sure that we are walking in obedience of the Holy Spirit. Against such thing, there is no law. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have done what? Have crucified the flesh. Followers of Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh along with, that should be with, not wit, with, sorry, its interest and its desires. In other words, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, your old sinful life is dead, is gone, is buried. That's why baptism is that beautiful picture. That's why the early church, as soon as you want to become a follower of Jesus Christ, you were baptized. Not only was it a public declaration on following Christ, but it was a picture of what happened. You go underneath the water, you are that sinful person being buried, and you're coming up out of the water in that new life in Christ. And so your flesh is dead. Its interest, its desires are dead. His passions and desires. Verse 23, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we live by the Spirit, what Paul is saying here, then we will also follow the Spirit. In other words, if the Spirit lives inside of us as believers in Jesus Christ, then we will follow the Spirit. And that understanding of following is the understanding of Simon Says. You remember that game Simon Says? So you have a person who is the Simon, the person is the Simon. And everything that they did, they had to say, no, like Simon Says. So Simon Says, raise your hand. Simon Says, touch your toes. Simon Says, touch your head or whatever. But if the person just says, raise your hand without saying Simon Says, were you supposed to raise your hand? No. And if you did, what happened to you? You're out. The understanding of following is exactly that whatever the Spirit says, you will do. Follow means to be in alignment with a person by following their conduct. That you are is why that the three-legged race image always comes to my mind when it talks about this living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, that you get yourself to the place where you are able to listen to God's still small voice in your life. That when He says, I want you to do this, you say, okay. I want you to go there, you say, okay. And you don't miss those opportunities. Paul says, that's, as believers in Jesus Christ, that's what it looks like to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. God has given us His Spirit when we become followers of Jesus Christ. He's given to us freely. And the Holy Spirit works in our lives so that we become like Christ. And it's our job, remember those little handheld radios that were battery powered, transistors, yep. We have one, I have one that we use every once in a while. Where we used to live, we lost power all the time. It could be like perfectly a blue day out, no wind, whatever, and the power would just go out for no good reason. Which when we moved here, we heard about all the wind. We thought, oh, surely we're going to lose the power. But it's amazing. Your infrastructure down here is a lot better than Clearfield County. So, one of the things we always made sure was that we had a battery-powered radio. And part of that battery-powered radio is you turn it on and then you have what's called a tuning dial, right? And you fine tune so you could hear so you could have the radio station come in. Our lives are like that tuning dial. There's things that we can do to tune our lives so that we can hear the voice of God better, so that we can walk in obedience to God, to develop that fertile soil. And part of that is by studying God's Word, by digging into God's Word, by getting the truth of God's Word in our lives. Beginning of Galatians 3, one last one here very quickly. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1. Let me read all six verses of this. So again, one of the things that Paul deals with in Galatians chapter 1 and 2 is this understanding of the law and following the law, because these false teachers have come in and have tried to have the believers there in Galatia to follow the Old Testament law. Verse 1 of chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. In other words, when I came to Galatia, I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard, referring to the gospel of Jesus? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So one of the things that Paul says here, he asked this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law or by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what does Paul say here? By how? By believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, next we will look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But it's totally different now. And part of that is that, you know, back to Acts, and Peter says that every single person that believes in Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit freely. That was not the case in the Old Testament. And what does that mean nowadays? Is as God has poured out His Spirit in our lives, He gives us, again, Acts 1:8, He gives us the power to be those witnesses, to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we're at. The Holy Spirit works in our lives to help us to become like Christ. We are to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit so that we be naturally produced to the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we don't receive the Holy Spirit by good works, by obeying the law, by following the Old Testament. We only receive the Holy Spirit by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Galatians there that when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our old sinful life is gone. And Paul says, walk in obedience to the Spirit. That's how we need to live our lives. But what happens, and this is what, again, people say things like, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, actually, technically, yes, we still sin. But when we as believers in Jesus Christ sin, what happens is we pick up that dead flesh that we should have been crucified, we bring it back to life, and we're not walking in keeping in step with the Spirit. That's what happens when the believer sins. So according to what Paul says, we are these new creations in Christ. Now, will we ever get to the point where will we be our sinless? No. Then that's this tension we live in, okay? But Paul tells us that we got to walk in obedience to the Spirit. We got to keep in step with the Spirit. We have to. 1 John is another one. I know we're out of time. But 1 John is another. So let me just say something very quickly so that you don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we as believers on this side of heaven, that we will ever get to the place where we are, where we never sin. And you might think, well, that contradicts what you just said. Kind of, yes. But bear with me. On this side of heaven, we will never get to the place where we are perfect, we are sinless. Because there's that, again, within our hearts, within our lives, there's this battle that is going on, where Paul talks about, he's talked about in Romans, and then I'm going to slaughter it, but it's along these lines, is I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, something along those lines. And again, there's this tension that is in our lives. But our number one desire and our heart's desire, and again, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives should be, is that when we do those things that are not pleasing to the Holy Spirit, what should happen in our lives? What's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit? To convict us of our sins and to empower us to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him. And there are times when we screw up and we pick up our flesh or our sinful life, whatever we want to call it. But part of becoming mature followers of Jesus Christ is that as we keep going down this road and we become more and more like Christ, so that we aren't intentionally picking up that sin. We aren't choosing to disobey God. We aren't choosing to purposely walk in disobedience to Him. And that when we do those things, it causes our hearts to break even more because we've walked away from our Heavenly Father. That's the attitude we need to have. Not, well, it doesn't matter what I do because I can just go to God and confess my sins and He'll just wipe it away. That is what's called, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book, and that is what is called cheap grace. And he challenges in this book called Cost of Discipleship of asking this question, if that's your understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have that you can have forgiveness of a follower of Jesus Christ, you can do whatever you want to do, and you can walk in sin and be forgiven of that sin, and it doesn't break your heart when you sin, then you don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to, and we'll talk about this more next week, I know we're out of time, we have to get to the place, as Paul says, that our desire is to keep in step, to walk in obedience to our Heavenly Father. And when we don't, it breaks our heart. And we confess that, we repent of that immediately when those happen. So we're out of time. We'll talk about this more next week. But it is, again, that is where we should be heading as believers in Jesus Christ. Let's